Everybody, this was Ben's first time doing communion and offering. Man. Hey, it gets easier from here. Oh, man. Ben, you did a great job, man. Proud of you. Thank you for stepping up and serving in this way. And I tell you, you did great, and I'm looking forward to what Mike has to bring to us next week. It'll be his first time up here as well. So we're really excited about what God is doing. I want to share with you something today that I find absolutely astonishing. So February the 8th of this year, just a few days ago, it was a day that started off just like any other day. Students were gathering for their weekly chapel service at Asbury University in Wilmore, Kentucky. And at the end of this run-of-the-mill, ordinary chapel service, the speaker of that day invited those who were in need of prayer to come forward to receive prayer. And it started off as just about a dozen or so students. But here's the thing. They didn't leave. Instead, they kept praying. And they started confessing their sins to one another. And suddenly, more and more students just kept coming. And no one was leaving. More praying, more confession, more testifying. As of this morning, February the 19th of 2023, this revival is still going on. What started as a dozen students in need of prayer has become an awakening, a revival that has been sweeping across this nation. Unbelievable, right? People now from all over the country, people that I have known for years, have traveled over 10, 15, 20 hours to go to this revival that is happening as we speak. Every night, every single night, this chapel has been at overflow capacity. The college's second chapel has been full to overflowing capacity. There is a neighboring Methodist church who is filled to capacity right now as people gather together to worship and pray and confess their sins to one another. How could all of this be? How could all of this be happening in an age where we are told on a daily basis where Christianity is in decline, that the days of the church are over, that God is dead? And yet, I watch this and I see a new, great spiritual awakening. My friend, I want to tell you something today. God is not done. God is not done with us as a church. God is not done with you. He is not done with me. He is not done with Stark and Bradford County. He is not done with the state of Florida. He is not done with the United States of America. He is not done with our world. If God can do an amazing thing at a little tiny Bible college in Wilmore, Kentucky, what can God do here? What can God do with us? And so before we get to the heart of the message this morning, I'm going to ask you to do something profound maybe today. I'm going to ask you to join with me in prayer for these people. for the revival they are experiencing, for the awakening in their souls that they are receiving today. Can we join together in prayer? Precious God, you never cease to amaze me. When I think that you're not big enough, when I think you're not powerful enough, when I think you're not mighty enough, you show me time and time again my own sinful behavior of not trusting in how big you really are and what you're capable of doing. Lord, I am so thankful, and I worship and praise you and you alone, Father, for the work that you are doing in the power of your Spirit through the lives of these students, the faculty, the staff, and everyone who has come off the street from all over the country to just figure out what this thing, this revival is all about. I pray for changed hearts, for changed lives, and for a kingdom impact that would show itself for years to come. Lord, what a powerful testimony of how you are still alive and well in the hearts of those who seek you. We lift them up. Lord, I pray that a revival like that would come to Stark, Florida, of all places. Because God, you're capable of doing anything. And so let it begin. What has started there in a little college, in a little chapel in Kentucky, may it just ignite something all over this nation. I'm ready for the next great awakening, Lord. May it happen as you see fit in your timing. But we praise you for what you're doing. And it's in the name of Christ that we pray all these things. Amen. You know, I am so thankful for the continual proof that God is still moving and still working to bring people to repentance and salvation, aren't you? I pray, and I will continually pray this, that God would bring revival to this community as well. And I tell you right now, I've had the opportunity in the last 6 weeks to meet with many other pastors here in Bradford County. And there is an excitement. There is a desire and a hunger to see the name of God be exalted here in our community. And I'm excited to be a part of that. And I can't wait to see what God is going to do. But it begins here with us. And as is being witnessed at Asbury Theological Seminary, there is such immense power in testimony. And so together what we are doing is we're kind of studying together this amazing conversation that takes place one night between Jesus and this man by the name of Nicodemus. I believe that this is important to note, that Nicodemus comes to Jesus when? He comes to him at night. As we have learned last week, Nicodemus is a Pharisee. And he is a member of the Sanhedrin. He is technically one of the most powerful and influential men in all of Judea in the days of Jesus. Most likely, Nicodemus comes to Jesus because he's afraid. He's afraid of what others might perceive. Now, I'm not going to throw our good buddy Nicodemus under the biblical bus here, but frankly, and I'm going to say this as nicely as I can, I don't care how you come to Jesus. I don't care if you come to Jesus the night after drinking the most alcohol you've ever had in your life. I don't care if you stumbled through the doors of this church building drunk or high out of your mind. The fact is, you came to Jesus today, and you are here. It doesn't matter how we get here, it matters that we got here today. Last week we began our understanding of this series and this whole conversation by understanding what it means to be born again. And that's kind of a difficult concept. It's one that Nicodemus certainly didn't understand. And Jesus tries to explain being born again to Nicodemus by helping him understand the need to be born of water. We are born through the waters of baptism. That's why we carry this tradition today that we still baptize in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we are born again, not our physical bodies, but our spiritual bodies are born into Christ. And today, what we are going to do is we're going to continue learning what it means to be born again. And what we're going to talk about is something that that these students at Asbury Theological Seminary have already begun to understand, is that we are born again, not just of water, but we are born again through our testimony. And so if you've got your Bibles or your preferred Bible app, I want you to turn your attention with me to the Gospel of John chapter 3. John chapter 3, and I want to pick up where we left off from last week at verse 9. Of course, Nicodemus, he doesn't understand. He still doesn't get what Jesus is trying to explain to him. And he says in verse 9, how can this be? How can all this stuff be? How can I be born again? And Jesus just kind of looks at Nicodemus, I think, like he looks at me a lot. And he says, "You're Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen. But still, you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe when I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man." There's a lot that we need to unpack there today, but out of this text, I want us to see just three reasons why our testimony is essential to our rebirth in Christ Jesus. Number one, your testimony, not my testimony, your testimony is your story about how God changed your life. Your testimony is your story about how God changed, how He transformed your life. In essence, this is what a testimony is all about, right? Usually when we hear this word testimony, it's usually stated in a courtroom setting. You are called to the witness stand and you have to sit there next to the judge and next to all the attorneys, and you are called upon to give your testimony, your story of the events that happened as you saw them. A lady by the name of Claire Pate, director of the Empathy Museum in the United Kingdom, says it like this: "Stories have a transformative power to allow us to see the world in a different way than we do if we just encounter it on our own. Stories are an entry point to understanding a different experience of the world. This aspect of storytelling presents a different perspective of the world, and it's important when it comes to connecting with each other. It gives us an opportunity to learn from one another, from each other's experience, and it can shape, strengthen, and challenge our opinions and values. When a story catches our attention, it engages us, and we are more likely to absorb the message and the meaning within it than if the same message was presented in simple facts and figures. There is something powerful in story." Jesus says to Nicodemus in John 3:11, he says, "Very truly I tell you," he says, "we speak of what we know, and we testify," Jesus says, "to what we have seen." But then he says this, "but still, you people," referring to the religious leaders, "you do not accept our testimony." The two key phrases there is that Jesus says to Nicodemus is that we testify of what we know, and we speak and we testify to what we have seen. And that is what it takes, folks. That's what it takes to have a testimony. I've had so many conversations with people that tell me, well, preacher, I don't know how to witness to somebody. You know, I don't really know the Bible all that well. Folks, I'm going to tell you something today. You do not need a Bible college degree and four different PhDs behind your name in order to tell someone your compelling story of the dramatic change that God made in your life. Look, even the Apostle Paul. Look, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was a devoted scholar of the law. He studied under the great Rabbi Gamaliel. And Paul never used that knowledge or pedigree as a starting point to his story, does he? Ever. Instead, listen to Paul's own words. Out of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. He says, "And so it was with me, brothers and sisters, when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you," what? "The testimony about God." Paul came to this church like he came to every church, telling his story about how God dramatically changed his life. You know, this guy, Paul, that we know writes most of the New Testament, right? It's this Paul that persecuted the church. It was this guy who was on the road from Jerusalem to Damascus with arrest orders to take these Christians into custody so that they could be tried, convicted, and executed. Paul was present when Stephen, one of the first deacons of the church, was arrested, tried, and murdered. This Paul that made it a source of pride, he thought he was honoring God by going out and arresting these Christians who he thought were blasphemers against the one true God. And on the road to Damascus, he has a life-changing experience where he meets the resurrected Jesus face to face, and Paul gets struck blind. He gets taken by the hand into the city of Damascus, where he is told to wait and pray. And this guy by the name of Ananias, God or Jesus appears to him and says, "Ananias, there's a guy that I want you to go pray and lay hands on. He's Saul." And Ananias says, "Jesus, not to disagree with you here, this is the Saul that is trying to kill us, right? Are you sure about this, Jesus? Are you sure this guy?" And Jesus says, "Yeah, he's the one. I've appointed him to proclaim my message to the Gentiles." And guess what? Those Gentiles, that's us. So Ananias obeys and he goes and he lays his hands on Paul and he prays and Paul's sight is restored. And Paul goes on to become the greatest champion of the gospel the world has ever known. What a compelling story. What a testimony. And get this, you're never going to believe me when I tell you this, but I promise you it's true. You have the same testimony. Your story is just as powerful and dramatic as the story of Saul becoming an apostle of Jesus Christ. You have that story. Even with a compelling story of how you were one way and then God changed your life in wonderful ways, I want you to know something. Even with a powerful testimony, not everyone is going to believe. Jesus states very plainly in John 3 that the religious elite, the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, they chose not to believe. Even though in their own law, that they had to believe the testimony as told by not one, but two witnesses. If two credible witnesses came forward and testified to the same thing, then they were to be believed. John came preaching a message of repentance. Jesus came. The miracles testify, and yet they still don't believe. So don't be discouraged when other people still won't believe your story. But here's the thing. Some will. Some will listen and believe. Let me tell you the story of my friend Tony and his wife Marie. Amy and I met them years ago when we were ministering up in the great state of Indiana. And the thing about Tony and Marie is that they are both recovering drug addicts. They had both been in and out of prison more than once. But God got a hold of them both in some pretty dramatic ways while they were sitting in a prison cell. Today, Tony and Marie are pastors of a church. Tony is also recently retired as the CEO of an organization designed to connect former inmates with local churches to help reconnect them and restore them in society. Their testimony is evidence of them, of my friends, being born again in Jesus Christ. But our testimony is more than just evidence of our redemption. And that brings us to the second reason why our testimony is essential to us being born again. Ready for this? Number two, your testimony is designed to do one thing, and that is to point people where? To Jesus. Believe it or not, your story is not for you. God has given you your story in order to point and direct other people to know on a personal level Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Because Jesus is the one that has the power to change their story just like Jesus changed your story. Again, listen to the words of Jesus Christ in John chapter 3, verse 12. He says, I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? You know, your story and my story, they are so powerful, but people do not want to hear simple facts and figures. People are turned off when you come at them with hellfire and brimstone guns ablazing. Story is compelling. Story forces us to examine, to draw some conclusions, but ultimately to reshare that story of the goodness of God. Story is so important. Story is so important that it became Jesus' main teaching tool. Because Jesus taught most often using these little short stories that we call in the Bible parables. And he uses these little earthly stories to communicate a much bigger and much greater truth. And I think the best example of this is found in the very next chapter. The very next chapter, right, comes after John 3, John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, we read about Jesus's another face-to-face encounter that Jesus has with this unnamed, unknown Samaritan woman at a well near the town of Sychar. And after she experiences his grace, I love what happens next. She runs from the well. She drops her water jar and books it into town. And in John chapter 4, verses 28 through 30, listen to this. Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" And they came out of town. and they made their way towards him. The testimony of this Samaritan woman is what led so many others that day to come to Jesus and ultimately believe in Jesus for themselves. And that's our hope. That's our hope as Christians. It's not to glorify ourselves, but to glorify Jesus so that others can have the same story, the same testimony that we have of the changing power of Jesus Christ. And that is exactly what happens to these other Samaritans that come to Jesus. Just a few verses later, John chapter 2, verse 42. Then they said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you have said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." Folks, that's what it's all about. God, He uses your story and my story to help bring new life and rebirth to other people out of death and the ashes. Our collective stories, they come together and tell a much greater story of the victory over death and the victory over the enemy Satan that we have in Christ Jesus. And that brings us to the final reason this morning why our testimonies are so essential to our rebirth in Christ. And that is, your testimony and my testimony is proof. It is proof of Jesus' power to overcome. Your testimony is your story about the change God made in your life through Christ Jesus. Whether it is overcoming addiction like my friend Tony, or whether it's overcoming religiosity, or whether it's coming to Jesus through your struggles, through your hang-ups, or your own brokenness. The point of your testimony is that you and I were powerless. We had zero ability to overcome this life and our own sin and our own brokenness. But Jesus does. Jesus has the power to overcome. And here's the point of it all. Are you ready for this? If Jesus can overcome the brokenness of your life to bring you new life, that you could be reborn, that He could give you a new life, a new heart, a new purpose, a new direction, when all of that seemed impossible, then what can Jesus overcome to give you eternal life? That's what I think of when I read these news stories about what's happening over at Asbury University. I see people coming from all over this country, from all walks of life. And there have even been some people that have come to this event in hopes of building their own brand of their own kingdom. And I am so thankful that the students have turned these people away. They said, "Look, if you're here because you want to experience what the Spirit of God is doing, here's a seat for you. If you're here to build your own brand or get on your own soapbox, there's the door." Because this isn't about us. It's about what God is doing. And if God can do something amazing with a ragtag bunch of students, if God can do something amazing with fishermen and tax collectors and sinners, what can He do in us? In Revelation chapter 12, we are given this picture from the Apostle John, of this overcoming victory in Jesus Christ. Are you aware that there's not one or two Christmas stories in the Bible? There's actually three. The first one is in Matthew. The second one that most of us know is the Luke account. But then there's this third one that most of us don't really think about, but I think it's incredibly compelling. In essence, here in Revelation chapter 12, John gives us a different retelling of the Christmas story. He tells of a woman who gives birth to a son that would one day rule the nations. Sound familiar? But there is this imposing dragon who is so overwhelmingly powerful that John says that just the flick of this dragon's tail could destroy the stars in the heavens. That's pretty powerful. This dragon is waiting. He's crouching. And he's ready to devour this child that this woman gives birth to. And John, in his odd Christmas story, is giving us a callback to God's prophecy in Genesis chapter 3. But then, just as the dragon is about to eat this child, God himself snatches the baby right out of the dragon's clutches and takes him up into heaven. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And then the armies of God come down and destroy the dragon. I tell you, if you get the chance, go and read Revelation 12. It's fascinating. But the point I want to get to is this, because after all of this happens, right, after this huge victory, God sings a song. You didn't know God was a musician, did you? But God sings. He sings this song over us in Revelation 12, verses 10 through 11. I want to read this to you. And then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, this is God saying, "Now have come the salvation and the power of the kingdom of God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down." And then here it is. Ready? Verse 11. "They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony." Oh, man. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. If Jesus overcame our sinfulness to give us new life, then by our testimony, Jesus has overcome the power of the world, the power of sin, and the power of Satan, so that we could be victorious. So I'm going to ask you a question this morning that I hope that you leave this room, go out these doors, you get ready to head to lunch today, probably at Sonny's, we're downtown grill people here. When you head to lunch today, I want you to take this home with you today. What's your story? What is your story? Let me ask it like this. Do you know Jesus? Do you know him? Because your story can change in powerful, life-giving, dramatic ways through your relationship with Jesus Christ. And here's the thing. You can know him. You can know him right now. You can know him today, and Jesus can begin writing a brand new story on your life. If you are willing to believe in him, to follow him, and to surrender your old life to him and your old story to him, if you are ready to be born again in the waters of baptism, Jesus can begin writing a brand new chapter of your life. And it's a chapter that I'm going to tell you, I'm going to spoil the story for you. It has the world's best ending. Jesus wins. And we win. If you are here today and you have made your decision to follow Jesus, I'm going to ask this hard question I want you to take away with. Are you sharing your story? Are you letting your light shine before men so that they could see Jesus Christ in you? I want you to know it's never too late. It is never too late for Jesus to help write your testimony so that you can share it with your family, with your friends, with your neighbors, with your coworkers. Folks, it isn't a matter of theology and doctrine because that stuff comes later. It's about the change that Jesus made in your life so that he can make changes in someone else's life through you. And so now we come to the time in our service where we offer an invitation, and this is your opportunity to make some decisions about your relationship with Jesus Christ. And so whatever that decision is, whether it's to know Jesus or to obey Jesus or to learn how to share your story about Jesus with others, we're here to help make that happen today. And as we sing this song of invitation, we're going to give you the opportunity to come down front, have a seat down here in the front row, and let's talk about that decision you need to make together. Because I'm telling you, Jesus is in the business of writing a good story. And I promise you that his story is better than any best-selling novel you could ever pick up. It's better than any show you could watch on TV. It's better than any movie that you pay way too much money to see in the theater. It's the greatest story ever told. So I'm going to invite you at this time to stand with me. And if you have a decision to make, we encourage you to make that now as we sing this song of invitation together.